timeless theme. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new. That day, gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, there is no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, it's a mansion prepared for me, where I can live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light. We will live in the light. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Thank you, Nick. Let's stand together one more time. If you are able, we're going to read the scriptures together. Acts chapter number 9, please. We'll read the first 12 verses. We're going to read what we call responsively. I will read the odd number verses. When we get to the even numbered verses, we will read those together, okay? When we get to a punctuation mark of any type, take a brief pause before we go to the next word to kind of take, so we don't kind of just, you know, get through it there, okay? Acts chapter 9, in verse number 1. I encourage you when you come, if at all possible, to bring a Bible with you. If you don't, if you're new and you don't have a Bible, see your Sunday school teacher. He's loaded. He'll buy you a brand new one, okay? And don't let him buy you one of those $5 Bibles. Make sure he gets one of those $50 leather Bibles. If you're in my class, Brother Rawl's handling that for me. Make sure you go see him, okay? All right. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. I'll start with verse 1. You help me in verse 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and so forth. And Saul, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told there what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but there led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, The Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarshish, for, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a wonderful day. I pray you'd bless our message. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, our theme this year is making a difference. We've been talking for a few weeks, and we're talking in a series about difference makers. People in the Bible who have made a huge difference. Difference makers are everywhere. Some people make a difference in our society and secular things. Some make a difference in technological things. Others, humanitarian. We're speaking strictly from the Bible for those who made a spiritual difference. Today, I want to look at the Apostle Paul and how salvation changed his life. And by the way, salvation does change people's lives. There was a professional baseball player in the 1880s, in the early days of professional baseball. He was one of the better players in the league. His name was Billy Sunday, one of the fastest players in the game. If you know anything about baseball, 1 year he stole almost 90 bases. He was an outfielder, very, very good, very, very athletic. In those days, baseball was not played on Sundays. Our country used to have something that they would call blue laws. Businesses were closed. Certain things did not happen on Sunday because our society wanted to keep Sundays open and available for people to be able to worship the Lord and rest in the Lord. That was a long time ago. Now you can't, I'm getting off on a subject here, but it's okay. Now you can't help but go out. You drive around on Sundays and sports leagues and soccer leagues just openly competing with coming to church, and it should not be that way. That's why I wouldn't put I'd be careful about putting your kids in a league that's going to make them play like on Sundays. But on Sundays, they didn't play. That's just how the law was. One Sunday, Billy Sunday was out with his friends, and they were in Chicago. He played for the Chicago team, and they were just out messing around and, you know, doing what they do, and I think they were playing cards or something, and they may have been drinking a little bit. And as they were out there in downtown Chicago, they saw some guys coming by and playing some gospel music. And Billy Sunday had remembered that from his youth. I guess he had went to church when he was younger, and he recognized the songs, started talking to some of the guys, and they invited him to come to a gospel service they were having at a place called Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. By the way, that place is still here to this day. Many, many years ago, I was in Chicago. I went to that place. It's a rescue mission. So he had nothing else to do, and he I'll go. They invited him. He went to the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission on that Sunday, and he got saved. Started serving the Lord. Within a couple years, at the age of 27, he retired from baseball to get into serving the Lord full time. Billy Sunday started traveling around America holding revivals. I don't know the numbers, and I don't know all the things, but they said that over the course of his time as an evangelist, over 1 million people came to know Christ. He used to pitch tents, and they'd put sawdust everywhere, and people would come down the aisle to meet Jesus Christ, and they would say they hit the sawdust trail. There was a time in our country where they actually, alcohol was prohibited. They actually one of the amendments was added, and you can't drink. By the way, we should have those days again, but that's a story for another day. But due in big part to Billy Sunday's preaching and crusades against alcohol. He was a great man. God used him after he got saved to give up what he was doing to serve him full time. Amen. Not that serving full time is something God has for everybody, but the point is, he got saved. He really got saved. And God used him in a great and mighty way. This morning, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and you know about him. Paul grew up with a religious background. He was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. He was very, very strict, and he was very, very zealous for his religion, to the point where he fought against Christianity and the early followers of Jesus Christ. He would go and he would have them put to death. He was consenting when Stephen was put to death. He would persecute Christians. He would give them a chance, and it says that he caused many to renounce their faith. The story we see and we read, he was on his way to Damascus to round up some more Christians. But something happened as he was on his way. As we saw in the story, he met Jesus Christ. And in an instant, everything in his life changed. Everything. This man who was on his way to persecute Christians will now spend the rest of his life testifying of Jesus Christ, and he himself would be persecuted for the same Jesus that he used to persecute. We have a tendency sometimes to look at Paul and say, wow, what an amazing story. A man who wrote the majority of the epistles. A man who started churches and traveled as a missionary. A man who did great things. You see, the book of Acts is about the early church, but the first part of Acts is really about Peter. But once Paul comes on the scene, Paul kind of just takes over. And God used him in a great way. We say, wow, that's a wonderful story. Well, let's not excuse ourselves. For the fact of the matter is, although we may not all be Apostle Pauls, we may not all be Billy Sundays, you are who you are. But if you're saved, you ought to be different. We ought not to look at men like this and say, well, they just got something that was different. They just got something that was special. No, 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 no. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you got something that was different, and you got something that was special, and it ought to make a huge difference in your life. Let me just ask you this. The Jesus that you met when you got saved, is he a different Jesus than the one that Paul met when he got saved? I don't think so. My question for us this morning, and as I look at Paul, I would think of this. When he got saved, he really got it. So the question is this, did you really get it? Did I really get it? Not salvation, because if we trusted Christ, we have salvation. But did we really get all of it? The part of it to where we allow it to make a huge difference in our life, and we don't just see it as a get out of hell free card. It must be genuine. No one would look at Paul and see how his life was dramatically changed and question whether or not his salvation was genuine. I think we could see that it was. But what about us? Well, let's ask a few questions this morning. Let's look at a few things. Let's notice some evidences in Paul's life that will show how he really got it. And as we look at these things, I want you to examine your life, and I'll examine my life to see if we really got it. I want you to notice, firstly, about Paul getting this, I want you to know the reverence he had in his acceptance. The reverence. Look at verse 6. Everything's going to be from verse 6. That's the key verse. He sees Jesus and it says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, trembling and astonished. When he saw Jesus Christ, he really saw him. And when we really notice Jesus for who he is, there is going to be some reverence in the way we treat him, and there's going to be some awe and some respect in the way that we see him. Let me just say this. That is dramatically missing in Christianity today. We don't have a reverence for God. No wonder our lives don't change. Because I wonder if we really know and understand who this Jesus is, whom we are trusting for our salvation. Paul understood the magnitude of what was going on. Paul understood what was happening at that point where he met Jesus Christ face to face. Let's contrast that with the Jesus we present in our pagan, really almost pagan Christianity today. Jesus is no more than a condescending grandparent. That's how we see him. Like grandparents, you know, the kids come over and they can do whatever they want. Used to amaze me. My mom, she'd come over and she'd be over and I'd be getting on the kids for something. And she's like, hey, don't be too mean to them. It's like, I remember what she used to do. When I was a kid, I liked Hot Wheels. Remember Hot Wheels? Remember the Hot Wheel tracks? The little thin orange one? My mom loved them too, but she loved them for another reason. Because when I would do wrong, she would grab that Hot Wheel track and we would have fellowship together. I remember my dad came by, he didn't live with us, but he came by my birthday and he bought me, there was these Hot Wheel Sizzlers. Remember the Sizzlers, the cars that would, and they ran on what you call a fat track. It was that wide. And he bought me a fat track, and I saw that. I said, oh, my soul, I'm going to get killed. And that's the same mom who I told my kids, sit up straight. She's like, hey, don't be mean to him. I'm like, where were you when I was being raised? That's how we think of Jesus. Just a little grandparent that lets you do whatever you want. This non-judgmental Jesus. You know, and I talked about it on Sunday night, and I probably should mention on Sunday morning, so since we're here, let's go ahead. This Christian movie that's out, The Shack. By the way, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It's not a Christian movie. If you've heard about that, let me just tell you something. First, just stay away from it. Amen. Stay away from it. It presents the Trinity as three people, two ladies and a man. People in there that don't even know Christ, and they want a God of their own choosing, and Jesus is Mr. Cool Cat. Listen, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, he's not going to run across the water to grab a fish. That we have all this nonsense we think about God. Why don't we accept him for who he is? By the way, he's not a rock and roll hip-hop artist. He's not a long-haired freak. Okay, he is the God of the universe. Let me read a couple of verses to you here. Ready? The book of John. In the beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And if we know the Word is who? Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. Oh. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. You say, well, I'm confused about that. Verse 14 of chapter 1 just clears it up. And the Word... What word? The word that was with God, the word that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes. See, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he deserves our respect. He deserves our reverence, and he's not your best friend. He's not your good buddy, and he's not somebody you hang around with. And we have so little respect and reverence for God, it's sickening. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how you know. Look at the average church today. You go to the average church today, and by the way, there wouldn't be any lights on in here. We'd have our Kmart blue light special, and we'd have a band up here, and we would have some ladies that were not dressed modestly, And they'd be up here singing with a band and rock music, looking just like the rock concerts I went to when I was a teenager, and no one's singing. We're listening to the performance. And by the way, if a lady's up here and she's not dressed right, she's bebopping around, I'm not thinking about God. By the way, that will never, ever happen in this church.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Some place would have to freeze over before that happens. Yeah. We ain't doing it. God deserves a whole lot more respect for that. Yes. We're not going to sing songs about, I saw a tree and it reminded me of Jesus. I had a snow cone and God's so good. Okay, we're not going to do that. I like our songs because our songs talk about the awe and the reverence and the God of the universe, and I think he deserves that this morning. You're going to see it in the hymns we sing, the music that is sung, the Bible we use. By the way, and I'm not going to go into it now, we use the King James Bible. The other Bibles have been changed, and they're corrupt. You say, I'm new, I don't understand that. I know, I'm helping you with that. I could pull any verse from the Bible and I can look at all these different translations and I can make it mean whatever I want it to mean because it's been changed. They came out years ago with this teenager. They thought, well, we'll get teenagers in the Bible. We'll change the Bible. We'll make it look like a magazine. The Bible's not a magazine. And in the New Testament that they made into a magazine, they had a little thing. What's the top 10 things you could do to change the world? Number 2 was plant a tree. Now, I like trees. I like shade, but you're not changing the world by planting a tree, and that is not in the Bible. Okay, we try to bring everything down to a cool cat level. Listen, I want a God that's so far ahead of me, I could never catch up to him. But we need some reverence. By the way, Paul had that reverence. He may have been wrong on his theology, but when he met Jesus Christ and his reverence, he got everything right. Maybe we don't take God seriously enough. But and people say it, and they know, and I understand they don't understand what they're saying. But you know, I have an agreement with the old man upstairs. Listen, that may be the guy that lives in the apartment above you, but that's not God. Okay, why? And you don't have a special agreement. God doesn't deal in agreements. God dishes out the requirements, and we follow them. And it's right here in his word. Say, man, I didn't sleep well last night. I'm kidding. I'm just saying, let's have a respect for God. I want God to be honored in what we do. You say, well, but if you do these other things, I don't want to do those other things. I don't want a t-shirt Christianity. Nothing wrong with a t-shirt. Anyhow, let's move on. So he had a reverence. Number 2, I like this. He was ready for the next step. So he has this reverence for God, and the next phrase out of his life is, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He was already moving on. He was like, I got it. You're the God. You're my God. You're my Lord. What do you want me to do now? Would to God that's the first word out of every new convert's mouth.
Amen.
Lord, I've met you. What do you want me to do? What's the next step? Where should I go? So first thing, he just wants to know where to go. I think of the 10 lepers. Okay, the 10 lepers. How many of them got healed? 10. And you know what they did? They got healed. They're like, yeah. We can. By the way, that was a big deal. Do you know a leper? He could not go home. He had to live outside in a camp with other lepers because it was so contagious. So think about what you lost when you were a leper. You lost everything.
Yep.
And now they're healed. And man, they're excited. I get everything back. But only one of them thought to think, wait a minute, what about Jesus who healed me?
Yeah.
And he ran back. Just one. Isn't that how we are so often? How many people get saved and it's like, I got it, and they move on, and they're never like, Lord, is there something more you have for me? And by the way, if you're a new Christian, don't get freaked out by the steps. You know, so I was like, man, I see you guys. Don't worry about that. Just start going the right direction. You know, if you're taking if you're taking a long trip somewhere, you're not going to get there instantaneously. So what do you just start heading in the right direction. Just start going the way you're supposed to go. Take the next step. Salvation is just a starting point. It's not the finish line. You know, I'm saved. I met Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Do you know he has a lot more for you right here? Maybe we don't ask the question like Paul asked the question because we'd be afraid of the answer, right? You know, sometimes children, they want to do something, but they're afraid to ask their parents because you know why? The parents are probably going to say no. You know, my philosophy is if you don't ask them, the answer's already no. Go ahead and ask them. Maybe they might say yes. But we're afraid to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because we just don't want to do it. That's why, again, it's not the whole deal. That's why we put some basic steps. When people come to our church, we want them to just have a basic frame line. Hey, where am I at in my Christian life? Where does God want me to go? And we have the steps there. Of course, if you're saved, the very first step God wants you, well, first of all, the first step is God wants you to get saved if you don't know him. God wants you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus your Savior, when we get done with the service, you can have an opportunity to meet him. That's a good starting point. Let's get to where Paul was on the Damascus Road. But after that, he wants us to be baptized, to just simply follow him. Then God wants us to be devoted. We talk about devotion, just getting into his word and spending time with him. How many of us do that? How many of us, we carry a Bible, but we never look inside of it? You say, man, there's so much in the Bible, and there's so much I don't know. Listen, I've been reading the Bible over and over and over for since I've been saved. The last 30 years, 37 years. Can I just tell you something? I'll still read something like, I didn't see that before. Okay? We're all going to be like that. But you're not going to catch it unless you start somewhere. Amen. We devoted to him. And then I think it's very important we're connected to church. Okay? Church. Get involved. Listen, if you've been coming and you're not a member, if you like the place and you think this is where God wants you, hop in. Let's join. Joining is a commitment. Okay? If you've joined, let's do some things that'll help us. I think you ought to get involved in an adult Sunday school class. Don't just slip into the service. That's good, but listen, get to know some people. Get more involved with others. Let's come to more services. Most of us wouldn't eat just one meal a week. Can I get a witness? And this crowd looks like we're not just eating one meal. Now, some of you look like you're eating one meal a week, and you need to hit a buffet, okay? But some of you need to hit the treadmill. But most, look, we're not going to just eat one time a week, right? Listen, we need more than just one time in church together. We have Sunday night and Thursday night. Let's grow. What step do you need to take? We have a discipleship class that'll help you. Some you've been coming, and there's always steps that kind of are hardest. Sometimes giving is the hardest. Investing in God's work. And then sharing our faith and serving others. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you made any spiritual progress since you've met Christ? I'm not saying are you way far down the road. Don't worry about that. Sometimes we worry about how far we have to go so we don't start at all. I'm just saying, are you making progress? Are you going the right direction? Are you taking some steps? That's all you want to do. If you take steps now, you'll end up where God wants you to be. Don't worry about it. And have you taken any definitive steps? We mentioned some of them. It's like a baby. You have a baby. A baby is nothing more than a little blob that needs you to do everything for them, right? It's like the kid does nothing. And we're so glad. Oh, look at this cute little thing. They spit up. They expect you to clean it up. And then they do stuff on the other end. You got to clean that up too. And then we lay them down, and then it's like the next big step is what? They roll over. And then we're fired up. And then once they roll over, it's like we can't put them on the couch anymore because they'll roll right off the couch and break their head. And then they start laying on the floor, and then they get up like in the position on their knees and hands, right? And they don't do anything. It's kind of like, you know, the car started, but they won't put it in gear. It's like, come on, move forward. I had Levi up here last week. During ladies' conference, he was at our house. And he had that going, and he would only move one hand. And then he'd crawl and take one step with his hand, and he wouldn't move this one. He'd fall on his head. So I'm like, brother. So I laid down, like, move this hand, okay? Let's do this. He got it. Now he crawls, which means they get into stuff, by the way. And then they crawl over, and they lift themselves up and stand. Like, come on, walk. And then they won't do it. Then they take the first step. And then they're walking. And then next thing you know, they're not only walking, they're riding a bike. And then the worst thing of all, they're driving your car and there goes your insurance rates. But what is it? There is definite steps they take. Have you taken any definitive steps? Let's keep going. Let's make sure that we're ready for the next step. And then the next thing is this. He received what he said. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. So God gives him audible instructions. Says, okay, here's what you got to do. Be on your way. Do we get audible instructions? Yes, we do. Where do we get God's audible instructions? From his word. God has given us the word of God to guide us on our life and to give us the definitive way in which we are to go. But we'll never go the way he wants us to go unless we're willing to receive what he said. It's one thing to hear what somebody says, and it's another thing to receive what somebody says, right? You know, you're raising children, you tell them something. Hey, you do this. A lot of times they hear what you say, but you look at their face, you could tell that they're not receiving what you said because it's not what they wanted to hear, okay? But we need to get to the point where we can receive what God has for it. So how can we help with that? First, there's two struggles here. First, we don't read it or we don't know it. You'll never receive what God's word says if you're not reading it. Get into it. Get into it. You know, you can read the Bible through in a year, and if you're just an average reader, less than 15 minutes, probably around 10. You can do that very easily. And I encourage you, get into God's word. You'll never know. By the way, be faithful to more services of the church. So we learn the Bible together, and we look to the Bible, and even your adult Bible class, as we're reading it and we're learning it, it all kind of starts to fit together. But we have to know it. And then second, there's some of us here, we know it, we're just not receiving it. Someone has said we're instructed far past our obedience level. Now, that's always going to be true to a certain extent, but a lot of us, we know it, but we just don't do what it says. We have the head knowledge, but it's not in practical life. And that's what God wants us to do. Next, Paul was receptive to the future. And he said, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He said, listen, you go here. Paul said, got it. He goes, and when you get there, you're going to be told what you're going to be doing, what you're supposed to do. In other words, he's going to start getting those steps that is going to take him down the road in his future. See, Paul's commitment to Christ wasn't just a commitment for now. Paul's commitment for Christ was a commitment for now on. Kind of like marriage, right? I do. When does I do stop? When one of you stops breathing. And please, don't hasten that event, okay? Like someone said, I don't believe in divorce, but murder, I do, okay? No, I don't believe in either. Okay? But that's a lifelong, actually not commitment. It's a commitment, but it's a covenant, a lifelong. Listen, Christianity isn't just a hobby. Christianity just isn't a time frame in our life. Christianity ought to be who we are, and it ought to be something we do for the rest of our life. And then the last thing is this. Paul rehearsed his spiritual experience. Look, and if you have your Bible still open in chapter 9, look down in verse 19. Paul goes, and Ananias and the brethren help him. By the way, Ananias was a little bit freaked out when God said, hey, go help Saul. His name was Saul before Paul. And Saul's like, he goes, isn't that the guy that kills Christians? Are you sure you got the right instructions here? God's like, go talk to him. Everything will be fine. And so he goes and he helps him. What does Paul do? I mean, like right away, verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was blind for a little bit and he didn't eat for a few days. He was strengthened, okay? kind of like the meatball sandwiches outside in a few minutes. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So he's hanging out with those who are saved already. And straightway, straightway means right away. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came thither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So right away, here is Saul. He came to persecute the Christians. He meets Christ, and all of a sudden, right away, he's out preaching Christ. And they were amazed, like, you've got, this is the guy that came to, and now he's telling us we're supposed to trust in Jesus. Now, I understand Paul had some religious background, some religious training in the law, and so when he trusted Christ, some of those things started to connect in his mind. But let me just say this. One of the evidences that we really get Jesus is we want to share him with somebody else. We're not afraid of him. We're not ashamed. Too many Christians are undercover Christians. We walk around at work until we find someone that says, we somehow accidentally find out that we're saved, and it's like, I'm saved too. Don't tell anybody. Man, that ought to be the first thing we do. Not rude, not jump up a table, say, I just want you to know I work here, you're pagans, I'm saved. No, not that. But just let the people know you're a Christian. Okay? Just let's get that out of the way. But listen, when we're excited about the Lord, when we're excited about what happened, listen, if we realize that I was on my way to hell, hello, and now my sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, that's a pretty exciting thing. By the way, and you may not know, when I was a new Christian, I had no idea how to tell someone how to get saved, but I just knew I was a Christian, so I'm like, come to church. I just bring my friends to church and have the assistant pastor do the work. Okay, bring them on down and say, this guy needs the Lord. It's like, oh, no, I know who you are. Yes, you do. Okay? But we hide it. It ought to be a life-changing event. It ought to change everything about us. I read a story a while ago about a man. When he was 15, he was very, very, very sickly. His whole life growing up, he had been sickly. When he was 15, he heard about a man, and this was 1929, he heard about a man that was going to be at his high school, in the high school auditorium, and he was going to talk about health. And so this man, being sickly, he decided he wanted to go, he was 15, teenager at that time, he wanted to go hear this guy talk about health. He thought maybe it'll help him. So he talked his mom into it. So his mom went to take him there. The man's name was Paul Bragg, that he was going to be speaking. They get to the auditorium there, and it's packed out, and they were going to leave. And as they were going to leave, the actual speaker, Paul Bragg, saw them, and he realized what was going on. He goes, well, you come in, I'll get you a seat. So he came in and brought them up to the front and got them a seat. And this guy spoke passionately about being healthy and all of those things for however long he was there. And this young kid, 15-year-old kid, got excited about health. And he said, I'm going to change the way I eat. I'm going to change my health habits, and I'm going to get healthy. And he did. Not only that, he decided, I want to take this message to everybody. 1936, he opened up the first in America modern-type gym that you'd open it up and get people to come in and get memberships and all that. Now, we know who this guy is. He actually died at the age of 97. His name was, how many of you heard of Jack LaLanne? I remember when I was a kid, but my mom would have the show on, you know, and, it's exercise. Man, when the guy looked 90, he'd look like somebody you would not want to meet in a dark alley, okay? His whole life was changed. His destiny was changed when he met a man who talked about health, and he decided that's what he wanted to do with his life, and that's what he wanted to share. Can I just tell you something? Thankful for that. But spiritually speaking, we met Jesus Christ. And you don't have to eat health food to know Jesus. See, I like, look, go get the sandwich out there. You'll meet Jesus so much faster than you would have ever met him personally. Okay, no, that's not food. What's the point? Listen, if we've met Jesus, it ought to change our life. Everything about it. Now let me ask you this question and we're done. Did you get it? If you're saved, did you really get it? Has it really made a difference in your life? You say, you know what? I just feel it hasn't. Then what steps do you need to take? What does God want you to do next? What are you going to start on that path of, like Paul did, of getting to where God wanted him to go? We know Paul followed up because what did he say at the end? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what he said? I did it. I just faithfully served him. Did you get it today? I hope that you did. Let's stand together.